Ramsey TV.
Welcome, everybody. This is MZ TV. I'm Martin Zender. That's what the MZ stands for. Happy to be coming to you today from the edge of the bottom of the Floridian Peninsula here in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. I'm going to be interspersing some conference videos, I think. We got some leftover, but great conference videos from Richmond, Virginia. But I can't go very long without talking with you face-to-face as we're doing now. I'm going to rerun Phil Meal's testimony. And again, I think there's two from me that you haven't heard yet. So you have that to look forward to. Yesterday, it was another Rodney Parris Martin Zender classic from a radio series I did in 1999 with five other people called Grace Cafe. The link is below. This is part four of a series on evil, the purpose of evil, the definition of evil, why God created evil. What's the future of evil? Well, let me tell you, evil doesn't have much of a future. No, because it's going to be eliminated once it has served its purpose. And its purpose, as you know, if you have read The First Idiot in Heaven or any intelligent exposition on the topic of evil, the purpose is contrast. Simple, so simple. Philosophers just struggle over this. Religionists struggle over this. The reason they struggle over it is because they think evil is eternal. That's the misconception. That's the original bad check. And then they write bad checks to cover that bad check. Once you realize that evil is temporary, it serves a purpose, and after the purpose is fulfilled, it's abolished, then you can look honestly at scriptures that attribute evil to God, and you're going to hear verse after verse after verse in the video that aired and was published yesterday. Okay? Watch that. Verse after verse after verse, where God holds himself responsible for bringing evil. Do you want to hear an Alan Hess joke? Somebody, well, I didn't write this. I didn't make it up. Somebody shared it with me. Somebody else came up with it. I thought it was kind of clever. Share that with you now, just briefly before I get back into Philippians here. How does Alan Hess manage to get 2,000 views for a video? Make the video about Martin Zender. Well, that's exactly what happened. Yeah. Well, I didn't watch the video, but somebody told me Alan Hess made an entire video with personal attacks on me. This is not the way I do business. I don't condone that. I've never done it. I always deal with the teaching, not on the person. But apparently, Alan Hess is so desperate that he wants to personally insult and run down yours truly, my character, my purpose. You know, whatever. People can say anything they want on the internet. I don't condemn Alan Hess for it. I can repeat a joke I heard that I thought was pretty funny. Alan claims I'm not his friend. I still claim he's my friend. I still love the man, and I would not make a video tearing him down personally. I deal with his teaching. Speaking of his teaching, we're going to run into it here. In Philippians, I'm going to go ahead and start with chapter 3. I'm going to skip the last part of chapter 2. I don't think there's anything real consequential there. I mean, relatively inconsequential. So let's just go to chapter 3, verse 1. The book of Philippians. Paul is writing this letter. It's a letter. We call it the book, but it's a letter that Paul wrote personally from his heart to believers in Philippi. I want you to see it at a human level. For the rest, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. See, I got to stop right there already. The word Lord in the Greek, kurios, it means sanctioner. It really means owner. It has to do with a master. Whenever the term Lord is used, it's God in Christ operating. It's a title that shows God in Christ operating in our lives as the masters of our daily activities. When you hear the term Elohim, that means placer. That's the God who places things. It's a kind of an impersonal name, but it suggests God's power to put things where he wants them. Lord is a more intimate, day-by-day title that shows him as our master, our director, the one who sanctions all of our actions, the one who orchestrates all of our actions, the one who orders our steps. And we're to rejoice in that one. So we're not only to rejoice in the God who's the Savior of all humanity, and the God who is operating all things in accord with the counsel of his will. No, but we're all supposed to, we're also should, Paul instructs us to do it here, rejoice in the one who is operating our everyday lives with great aplomb, great talent, great foresight, everything pre-planned. Yeah, your entire life has been pre-planned, pre-written, what you're going to say today, what you're going to do, the script, when you became a believer, everything is pre-written. We're just living it out in real time, finding it out as it happens. God's not finding it out as it happens. God knew all of our days ahead of time. Anybody who finds who takes offense at that, they don't trust God. That's all I can say. People who believe in free will in spite of all the verses that prove free will can't be true, I think the bottom line is they don't trust God. Reminds me of the guy I was sitting next to on a flight. He was all shaken and just nervous before the plane took off. I said, "What's the matter, dude?" He says, "I get really anxious." You know, he says, I wish like I was in the captain's seat controlling this plane. I said, "Do you have any flight training?" No. I'm just not comfortable unless I'm in control. Woo! There you go. He doesn't trust the pilot. Doesn't trust the man with the training. So dumb that he thinks we're all better off with him behind the yoke of the plane. All right, well, I think all free will boils down to that. It's not trusting the one who is flying this plane, operating this life, operating in us to will and to work for the sake of his delight, in whom we live and move and are. Am I going to get past the first sentence here? Apparently. Well, I'm going to try. Rejoice in the Lord. To be writing the same to you is not indeed irksome for me, yet it is your security. I repeat some things here over the years, over the decades. It's not irksome to me. It's for your security. You need to have the truth hammered into you. It's kind of a violent term. You need to have the truth massaged into your psyche, into your mind constantly. Because the enemy is right out there. I don't like to recognize the enemy. I'm going to do it here for a second. The enemy is always right out there, ready to move in to any blank spaces. We're not to empty our minds. Don't let anybody tell you. Just relax, empty your mind. Don't. Your mind's your best friend. But this is what Christians do, I'm afraid. They like to empty their mind, especially the Pentecostals, right? They empty their minds and they just surrender. Oh, there's a bad term. Surrender to God and to Christ. Surrender. Not sure that concept is in the scriptures, surrender. No, we're to actively think on things that are pure, holy, just, righteous. Set our minds on things above, where God is, where Christ is. Our minds are always supposed to be active. They're not supposed to be blank slates, because if they are, somebody's going to write on it. Let's let God write on it. I say this to you personally as well. If you're married or if you live in close contact with someone, don't be a blank slate. Don't say to anyone, "I don't know who I am." You are a son or daughter of God. You know who you are. God chose you before the disruption of the world. He knows you. He gave you your personality. He gave you your loves, your hates, your desires. Protect them. That's you. Don't present yourself to anyone as a blank slate. So it's not irksome to me to be reminding you of these things. Beware. Oh, and then Paul says, beware. And verse 2 of chapter 3, beware of curs. Those are dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the maimcision. Ooh, I want to explain this term to you. It's a really satirical term made up by Paul to describe the circumcision. But now Paul says a very strange thing, and I don't want you to get confused by it. For we are the circumcision who are offering divine service in the Spirit of God and are glorying in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in flesh. All right, let's break this down. Beware of curs, beware of evildoers. Paul is not talking about evildoers of the world. He's talking about the evildoers of religion that will try constantly to shake your confidence. Not your confidence in flesh, because we don't have any, as Paul says here. Shake our confidence in God's declarations concerning us, that we are justified, that we're free from sin. Beware of evil workers. Evil. The word in the Hebrew is ra. It means to break down. People try, especially religious people, will try to break you down. Shake your confidence in God and Christ. Shake your confidence in your justification, in the fact that God is not reckoning offense. Shake your confidence in the things that you know that you know. You know that God is sovereign. You know that God is the Savior of all humanity. Oh, but they want to plant little doubts in you. These are dogs. These are dogs. I really hate to call them dogs because I don't like to do a disservice to dogs. Because dogs would never do this. Real dogs. Actual dogs. Dogs wouldn't do this. Dogs are better than this. Oh, but religious people, they're not. They're not. They're evil workers. They're workers of destruction to you. Beware of the maimed scission. You see, I told you at the conference, I played that talk I gave. I said that the purpose of circumcision was supposed to humble an Israelite, cutting the end of the flesh off. Israel's chief preoccupation was going to be producing seed. God to Abraham, in your seed, all nations of the ground shall be blessed. So the male reproduction organ would be a star in the Israelite program. So in order to humble an Israelite, to remind an Israelite, especially the males only, the males, that reproduction was of God. Abraham sure learned this. When he tried to produce a son in the flesh, out came Ishmael, the son of the promise. Isaac was brought by supernatural means. It wasn't your little happy stick, Abraham, even though you used it, but the vigor, the invigoration, the Viagra, if you will, the spiritual Viagra, was of God. So Paul calls them the maimed scission. The way Paul sees it is that the rite of circumcision for these Israelites who are hounding him and hounding his people, the Philippians, the Galatians, all of them, he says they have so lost the meaning of circumcision that they're now the maimed scission. In other words, all they do is injure the flesh. They're only maiming themselves. There's no spiritual value to it whatsoever because these Israelites were so daft that they boasted in circumcision. They boasted in the very rite, R-I-T-E, that was supposed to humble them. They got it all wrong. So when Paul says the maimed scission, ooh, bitter satire. I mean, no, beautiful satire. Ingenious satire. I am all for inventing names. Snappy names, snappy phrases. One of my phrases is Jesus is not a Christian. The maimed scission, that's a good one. If anybody else can think of any handy little phrase where you, a little Frankenstein verse where you take a word like maimed and add it to scission, the maimed scission. That's very clever. Paul says they're basically only maiming themselves. No spiritual value for it whatsoever. For we are the circumcision. Wait a minute. Paul's writing to Greeks who did not circumcise. Circumcision was not given to the Greeks. It was given to Israel. How are Paul's people the circumcision? Well, let's see as Paul elaborates. Who are offering divine service in the Spirit of God. Divine service was used to describe the temple system. The Levites did divine service to God. The priest, divine service. Paul is taking these Israelite phrases that have to do with the physical temple system, the physical sacrificial system, and he's applying it as a figure to the Greeks, to those in the body of Christ. So we're not offering divine service in a system of curtains and rooms and furniture. No, We're offering divine service in the Spirit of God. And since the divine service is in the Spirit of God, the circumcision is also in spirit. We are the true circumcision. No, nobody should make any mistake to think that Paul is saying now that we're spiritual Israelites. No. What the Israelites missed as far as that rite is concerned, we actually fulfill in spirit because we have no confidence in flesh. That's how Paul ends verse 3. Who are offering divine service in the Spirit of God and are glorying in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in flesh. Circumcision was all about God trying to tell these people to have no confidence in flesh. Boom. I'm going to make you have no confidence in flesh. Oh yeah, God, what are you going to do? Going to cut the end of your penises off. You're going to go into the priest, going to cut the end of your penis off. That'll give you no confidence in flesh. Well, maybe for 10 minutes, but they came out of there. When they grew up, they were taught that it was a badge of pride to be circumcised. Paul says, hell, we're the true circumcision because we have no confidence in flesh. It's symbolic. It's not a literal rite for us. It's all symbolic. And here, it's spiritual. We're offering divine service in the Spirit of God and are glorying in Christ Jesus. Paul's not transferring us to some kind of Israel program with the word circumcision here, so don't panic over it. Ba-ba-ba-ba-da. The point is, we have no confidence in flesh. Yeah. That is, we're going to see Paul elaborate on this. That is our chief characteristic. Those of us in the body of Christ, we have no confidence in flesh. That does away with human free will, because human free will is all about confidence in the flesh. Confidence in the flesh's ability. And the brain's made of flesh. Confidence in the brain, in the mind to choose Jesus Christ. That's confidence in flesh. It's not just your muscles, not just your sinews, not just your bones. No, it's that the fleshy tablets of your mind also. To think that you can decide for Christ apart from God, that is confidence in flesh. We don't have that. I'm not saying we're spiritual Israelites. I'm saying we're walking in the Spirit. And one of the true signs, one of the true characteristics of somebody walking in spirit, and you and I believe this and we live it the best we can, is that we have no confidence in the flesh.